Glad to have you here. Flotation devices are welcome in church. It's a challenging notion to think that, based on Scripture, Jesus experiences what it is like to be separated from God. Jesus experiences God's absence. And our long journey in the wilderness during this Lent time has really brought us to this place. We've looked at the ways Lent, wilderness, takes us out of the usual and the predictable. We've looked at ways that it tests and tries us. We've looked at ways that God seeks to call us to a dependence on God for our very lives, for our sustenance. We've looked at a lot of things that happen in the wilderness, ways that are refining as well as challenging, ways that are joyful and celebratory as well as struggle and hard work. All of this has taken place in this wilderness journey. But today we come to a place, perhaps the deepest part of the desert, perhaps the place of ultimate transformation in the wilderness. It's the place where what is going to change in us changes. And this is told in stories throughout Scripture. This is told in stories in lots of people's lives. And I think as we talk more about it, you'll get a sense of what we're talking about when we talk about the dark night of the soul. It's been written about in those terms since medieval times. And these were Catholic mystics, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, people who wrote about this experience of profound transformation, but that seemed to happen almost in a vacuum, almost in such a depth that they referred to it as a dark night. No light shines, no sun breaks through. This is a place of unmaking, of undoing. And this is the desert work that the wilderness does. Everyone has experienced this, not only the medieval writers and the mystics that talked about this dark night, everyone from Martin Luther on forward into our time have talked about what it is to experience a sense of God's absence, as though we are suddenly and entirely isolated and alone. This is not in a physical sense. This is a spiritual journey and a spiritual transformation that's being talked about here. Because this can happen in a crowd as easily as it can happen when we're alone. It's a time and a place in life and in our spiritual journey in which God is doing profound work, even when we can't sense God's presence at all. It's the power to change us and the power to transform us that we talk about when we talk about the dark night of the soul. Been a part of human experience as long as we have been human. It's the overarching story of Scripture. When we think about it, this Exodus doesn't bring the people out and drop them straight into the midst of prosperity. This Exodus journey just begins with the freedom from enslavement. Just as soon as they are free, they find themselves in a wilderness. What now will we do with this new freedom? How then shall we live, is the question Luther's always asking. And so they struggle in the desert. They're forced, like we said, they're forced to rely entirely on God for their sustenance, for their well-being, for their direction, and for the wisdom and teaching that God is seeking to impart in this place. An entire generation dies out in this experience of the dark night. We've experienced this, you and I. We both have. We all have. It's those times when we are at odds with ourselves and with the entire world. Nothing seems to be right. Everything seems to be disjointed. Could be precipitated by any number of events or by nothing at all. We suddenly find ourselves in a place where nothing is making sense, nothing seems to be working the way that we want it to. And what has old, what has been, seems to be passing away, and yet nothing seems to be taking its place. You may not have been in this place before, but I suspect that you have. I have, and many times. And it can be an agonizing place to be. I recall dark nights as I thought about what it would take for me to follow what I thought was really my calling in life. After years of professional work, after years of adulthood, suddenly getting a sense, suddenly getting a vision of where my life was supposed to be, and understanding and coming to grips with the fact that it was not there. It was someplace else entirely. And thinking about what it was going to take to respond to a growing sense of call to ministry, to pastoral ministry in the church, and thinking about the sheer impossibility of that. I had young girls coming up. They were going to finish high school and be going to college themselves. I had a wife who was working but was largely dependent on me and the income that I was bringing into our home. And here I am talking about completely retooling myself and heading an entirely new direction vocationally. And all I could see was a brick wall. And I experienced a profound dark night of the soul, because it seemed as though what I felt called to and what I dreamed and viewed as the future was an absolute impossibility. And you recognize these times in life. You tend to wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it, not able to sleep anymore. The day has begun, and yet it's the middle of the night. And your mind gets going and it won't stop, because it's thinking about all of these possibilities and all of these challenges and all these obstacles that it needs to overcome. Somehow on our own power, we're going to make all this happen. F. Scott Fitzgerald, the writer, says that in the long, dark night of the soul, it's always 3 a.m., which is a wonderful way of understanding that place of anxiousness and unfulfilledness, unshaped, unformedness. And I think it feels that way because this is the place where in the desert journey, where in the wilderness experience, we are undone. We come to the end of ourselves. God has brought us here. God has brought us here purposefully. Perhaps we can see that purpose, perhaps we can't. But God has brought us here just the same. And yet, it seems that God is far away. It seems that God is absent. The Bible is filled with stories of dark nights. Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden. Moses struggling to lead God's people, dealing with the glow that is fading from his face. The prophets running for their lives. We've read about several of them in the course of this journey. Lord, I am the last one being faithful to you, and now they're out to get me. Just kill me. Take me now. Jacob, in our reading today, wrestling all night with a man, Scripture says. This has been interpreted 8 ways from Sunday. Demon, God's self, an angel, the pre-incarnate Jesus. People have speculated about who and what Jacob is wrestling with in this all-night struggle. And yet, I have a sense that the one that Jacob is wrestling with is Jacob. All night long, refusing to let go, he has this incredible tenacity, and he stays in the fight at literally the cost of his own wounding. He is never the same again. But he refuses to let go until blessing flows. I will not let you go until you bless me. And so he's blessed. He struggles all night with a man. Saul of Tarsus, in our reading today as well. Somebody whose entire life was patterned out for him. Someone who felt probably the most profound religious zeal of anyone in Scripture. He was absolutely convicted of his rightness and absolutely committed to his task. And he gets completely knocked flat. He experiences the dark night as he lies with eyes, yet eyes that don't see, eyes that don't understand or comprehend, until in the ministry of another, he is given an entirely new vision of life and his place in it. This is the profound unmaking and reconfiguring that goes on in the dark night. But this problem of God's absence, we hear it in the Psalms. We hear it in our psalm for today. You have put me in the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep. There's 3 a.m. for you with your eyes wide open, wrestling with whatever. But, O Lord, I cry out to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? We say it in our blessing. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And here is one who in the depths of the dark night cannot find God anywhere. And it feels as though God's face has been turned away. Psalms are full of it. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have we not experienced this? How can this happen as we look at the news once more? How could this happen? How could God let this happen? Profound theological question there. In the morning, my prayer comes before you, O Lord, do not cast me off. Why do you hide your face from me? The same lament throughout the Psalms. It's all over. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Jesus' lament from the cross. My sense, and the sense of many others, very likely praying the 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says. To be forsaken is to be abandoned, rejected, cast aside, put out of knowing. Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but find no rest. There is that agitated anxiousness that robs us of sleep and any kind of contentment or balance in mind and spirit. Luther wrestled mightily with this. For as overt and intentional and directed as he was in all of his teaching and preaching, in all of his writing, in the things that he did and said as he went about this business of reforming the church, he dealt powerfully and poignantly with what he called Deus absconditus, the hidden face of God. He'd cry out in the words of the psalmist, my God, where are you? Why have you hidden your face from me? Luther, wrestling with the hiddenness of God. We know that Mother Teresa, from her letters which were published after her demise, struggled with this all her life long. In all of the work that she did in Calcutta, in all of the work that she did with the poor and the dying, she struggled with this sense of God's absence and longed for this sense of presence and fullness that she could only find in God. The dark night is not a one-and-done experience. It's something that happens to us from time to time. And it takes us really to the very limits of ourselves. Now, what we're not talking about here, and we've got to be careful to understand this, we are not talking about depression. Although depressive features can attend dark night experiences and these extreme disruptions in our psyche and in ourselves. Depression is a real thing. It is a diagnosable and treatable condition. So dark night is not to be confused with clinical depression. We've got to be very careful about that. Nor is dark night a stress disorder related to trauma. I hear it talked about in this way, that something terrible or cataclysmic happens in somebody's life and they're thrust into the dark night. No, this is stress disorder related to a severe trauma in life, which again is recognizable, diagnosable, and treatable by professionals. So we've got to be careful about these ideas of trauma and depression always characterizing this. We could be in the high flow of life and find ourselves in the midst of a dark night and thinking that we have crossed some sort of threshold, but what's new and coming is yet to be in view. There is good news in this. There is a light that comes after this darkness. I think of dark nights almost as shedding of skin. We see it in snakes. Suddenly a snake just kind of shrinks within its outer shell. And I can't imagine what that feels like. I don't want to go there, but I have a sense that that's something of the anxiousness and the painfulness of dark night experiences, when something new is coming and something old is going, but neither has fully come to pass. But a shedding of the old skin reveals a newness beneath. It's a new birth, it's a rebirth. In some ways, it's a resurrection. Dark nights can be that way. There is this story that we have traced through the scriptures of dying and rising, this continual experience of dying to what is old and rising in new birth. Jesus is calling it forth in us. Jesus is calling it forth in all the followers of his time, saying God's kingdom is seeking to break into the world. We must die to meet that. We must die to what is old and be raised anew. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven, he says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, born from above. So there is this birth pang, there is this trauma or travail of birth that happens. It's the darkness of the Good Friday tenebrae before the glory of the Easter resurrection. Joseph Campbell, wonderful teacher, writer, professor, wrote about this. Studied the dark night as it occurs, not only in Christian tradition, but in most of the other faith traditions as well. They have some description, a manifestation of this experience. He says, the dark night of the soul comes just before revelation. When everything is lost and all seems darkness, then comes the new life and all that is needed to live into it. Dark nights reveal themselves as threshold experiences, that wrestling in the dark. And who better to attest to it than Job? Beleaguered, beset Job. If I go forward, he is not there. Who's he? God. If I go forward, he's not there, or backward, I cannot perceive him, or to the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. Deus absconditus. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. But Job says, he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come out like gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I've kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured in my heart the words of his mouth. Job has held on in what we know to be the entire dismantling and destruction of his life. He has survived, but just. And yet he says, even in the midst of all of that, I hold to the one who is the giver of life, and I know that he knows the journey that I'm on. I know he knows the path that I take. And whether I can see him or sense his presence or not, I know that he is with me. I believe, as the psalmist will say, that I shall see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The dark night reminds us it's always darkest just before dawn. Dark night is a twilight place where night is giving way, the new light of a new day is coming, and we must hold on and hold to faith and hold to the knowledge and the trust that we have in the one who is faithful. When God seems farthest away, when God seems absent, we come to discover that God is most vitally present, closer than our own breathing. Luther says this, God's entire divine nature is wholly and entirely in all creatures, more deeply, more inwardly, more present than the creature is to itself. This is what sustains us and invites us into what is new. Amen.